Welcome to Upstream, a source of ideas and encouragement for courageous pastors, bishops, priests, seminarians, and the people who support and work with them, who are swimming against the currents of an increasingly hostile culture to bring Jesus to the world. I'm your host today, Pat Lincioni. I'm joined by a very special guest, and this is going to be a much more like a talk show, an interview with somebody. His name is Chris Jensen, a dear friend of mine. And Chris, well, we're going to tell Chris's story, but over the last 5 years plus, Chris has been embedded deeply with a bishop and priests, monsignors, all kinds of people in the Catholic world. What's interesting and why I have Chris on our show is because Chris is not Catholic. And I thought it would be wonderful to get the perspective of somebody who actually knows priests at all levels better than most of the Catholics I know, who has a fresh perspective and can talk to us about how he perceives priests, clergy, and the church. And I thought this would be interesting for our wonderful clergy out there. Chris, thanks for joining us today.
Yeah, thanks, Pat, for having me. And I tend to describe myself as not yet Catholic these days.
That's a beautiful thing to say. And I was thinking about this as we started. I was going to ask you that question at the end, but you're on the path, aren't you?
Yeah, and it's because of my... Well, one, I've been studying church history, but it's been in large part due to my relationship with the bishop I work with and the priest that I've gotten to know in particular, and talking about life and faith, vocation, the church, and given my own history and my own personal love of Christ and the church, yeah, that's where things seem to be heading.
And you know, Chris, you got involved with Catholic stuff with me at the Amazing Parish years ago. I was the executive director, one of the founders of the Amazing Parish. And you came to a number of our conferences and went to Adoration and to Mass. And you were one of the consultants reaching out to these priests. And it's been so fun to watch you learn about the faith and how I've learned from you in that process and how you've inspired me as well. So let me ask you, Chris, you were a pastor yourself, weren't you?
Yeah, coming out of high school, I felt a strong draw to the ministry and went to Bible college for a year, actually intending to go from Bible college to music production school. I wanted to do music production. And in that year, I felt like I think I'm called to ministry and pretty much completely changed the trajectory of my education, went and got Bible training, not at a seminary, but at a Bible college. And I started working for the church I grew up in and had several roles from children's pastor to youth pastor to worship pastor, all the way to executive pastor, which I joke about not knowing exactly what that means, but that's where I ended.
Because I had you
in the middle of all that.
That's right. That's so crazy. Chris, and that was years ago. For a lot of people who are Catholic and have been, if they don't know a lot about evangelical churches or Protestant churches, and there's so many different kinds. When you say you were the worship pastor, that means music, right?
Music.
Mm-hmm. Right? That's a Catholic. I always thought, well, yeah, you're the worship pastor. That means you're worshiping God. And they're like, oh, and they finally said, no, that's music. Mm-hmm. And then the executive pastor is an interesting thing. And I know it means different things in different churches, but this is something we don't have in the Catholic world. And I think sometimes it's really a challenge, as you know. And that is some evangelical churches have an executive pastor who runs the organization. And then they also often call a teaching pastor who does the preaching and more of the, I don't want to say just spiritual things, but more of those kinds of things. Am I right?
That's exactly right. And that was my role in the end, was essentially running the operations of the ministry and supporting all the lay volunteers who ran various ministries in the church. So,
and I can tell you, so many pastors, so many priests, so many seminarians are getting ready for this. So many bishops who have been through it would love to have more lay support so they can focus on their vocation and not have to do quite so much administration. And it is one of the challenges in the church. And maybe we'll talk about that in a minute. So you were doing all of those things. How much knowledge did you have of the Catholic Church growing up as a kid?
Very little. I would say the denomination I grew up in was fairly anti-Catholic or silent on Catholic. The first exposure I had was a priest. I was part of a pastor's network in our city, and one of the local priests happened to participate in that and loved hanging out with the evangelical pastors. And I remember him to this day. He was a very boisterous guy. And then that was it. I had no other exposure to that. In my second time getting exposed was in college. We had to do kind of an observation of another religion. And me and a friend decided to go to a Catholic mass because I'd never been before. And we went to this parish in Oakland and went to a mass. And we talked to the pastor afterwards, who was this very friendly, nice, quiet guy, opposite of the priest I'd met later. Before. And that was it. That was it. Until I met you.
Now, the mass is really easy to understand when you're not Catholic, right? You went to that one mass and it was all very clear.
Yeah.
It's so funny when Catholics go, gosh, I really want to bring them closer to Jesus. I know, I'll invite this person to mass.
Right.
And then you're like, oh, maybe Father will give the best homily for a newcomer in the history of the church. Otherwise, it leaves them a little confused. But anyway.
Well, and that's actually a good point, Pat. It's something that I've learned is mass is for the church.
Right.
And I think that was something that in my world, as an evangelical, church on Sunday was not for the church per se. It was an attraction of, at least what I grew up in, for non-churched. And right. So it was just a very different foreign. So when I went to mass, it was completely foreign. In fact, when I first was at an amazing parish with you and you organize mass, you have mass, I don't know how you describe it, but there's mass every morning at the Amazing Parish Conference. And
right.
And being able to ask you questions, what are we doing? And why are we doing this? And then with another friend of mine who's also part of our team, very, very enlightening experience for me. So
yeah, it's amazing to me and I love that priests know this, that so many of my friends who are evangelical or Protestant, especially if there's really very little reference points for what that means.
Yeah.
Maybe they watch TV. I've talked to so many of them and said, well, I've seen The Godfather and which just makes us cringe, you know, but there's been very little cross-pollination in terms of education. But many of my friends in the evangelical church, when I have just a short conversation, like, wow, that's interesting. I didn't know that. So it's really fun to be able to share that. So, So Chris, about 5 years ago, you said you got serious about working. You did stuff with the Amazing Parish. And by the way, I should tell people right now, there is a conference coming up in August in San Antonio, Texas for the Amazing Parish Conference. Mm-hmm. There's still spots available. It's selling quickly. And I'll be speaking there. Father Michael Schmitz will be speaking there, Sister Bethany Madonna and others. Mm-hmm. But so go and look at amazingparish.com. I don't have the dates offhand, but we'd love to have you and your team here if you're a pastor. But so Chris, tell me about what's happened in these past 7-8 years, and especially in the last 5, like what surprised you? Like, what was it like to come in without much reference into the Catholic Church? And so like, knowing what you know now, looking back, what was a surprise or insightful to you?
In terms of my experience with the church, even meeting the Archbishop who I'm very close to and love dearly, and the priests I've grown very close to, the single biggest surprise as a born and bred evangelical with meeting them was the centrality of Christ in the middle of all of that. That may sound trite, but from the mass to, I remember my very first conversation with the bishop I work with, the archbishop I work with, and what struck me was this man loves Jesus, is devoted to people being transformed by Jesus. And all of what I thought was just religious, heartless, mindless, religious tradition, it was blown away. In fact, I would say at the Amazing Parish Conference, the thing that struck me in the very first one, as I was listening to Sister Regina preach on prayer.
Sister Regina Marie, yeah.
She's
part
Regina
of the Carmelite
Marie.
Sisters of Los Angeles, yeah.
Right. She was talking on prayer. And I remember texting my wife after saying, I just listened to this sister speak about prayer, and she seems to know Jesus. Really. That hit me. And then to go from that to adoration, and I remember sitting in adoration feeling like I've known Jesus, but something's different here about his presence in the room. I couldn't quite explain it other than just a feeling. And so from every aspect of the Mass to the intentions and heart from Archbishop that I work with and the priest that I know, the centrality of Jesus in the middle of all of that was actually a real surprise. And that probably sounds bad, but
no, it's wonderful to hear this, because I think so many non-Catholics, heck, so many Catholics who have not been properly catechized or have never really gone deep in their faith, don't understand that it's all about Jesus.
Right.
And that's why so many Catholics even learn about the Mass. Like I have a book, Mark Hart wrote a book about the Mass, and it points to Christ. But so many people can go to Mass every day, and if they don't really understand it, they don't really understand it. I mean, so to hear you say that is wonderful.
Yeah. And I would say growing up in the faith, my love for Jesus has been central, and trying to reconcile that with my relationship with the church has always been a struggle, because I saw a lot of things on the evangelical side that it wasn't totally conscious. I was just trying to sort through, some of this just doesn't feel connected. And as I started to, go ahead. You're in it.
No, you keep going.
No, going to Catholic Mass, for instance, was so foreign. It was like, you might as well have dropped me into the Philippines and know nothing. I mean, it was a completely radical different culture for me to understand. And as I immersed myself in it, everything kept pointing back to, in order for us to be connected to Christ, in order for us to remember the sacrifice he made, in order for us to remember who he is, and to remember, you know, this is sacred and holy and separate from common because of Christ and who the priest is in the middle. I mean, the idea of the priest as the vicar of Christ, I didn't understand that. And now I'm sitting in Mass and, you know, in our parish, our pastor comes in from the back. And this image of, okay, Christ is coming into the room. I mean, the centrality of Christ in the middle of all of this is, you know, frankly, it's amazing how every single thing points.
Yeah, to him. You know, that's the amazing thing about converts, Chris, is they see that. And frankly, I've learned that more probably, or just as much from converts, because sometimes when you grow up in the Catholic faith, especially like I said, catechesis when we were young wasn't all that great, I think. And so it's wonderful to have what a blessing to have somebody rediscover that for me and help and point it out to me in a new way. Mm-hmm. And you know, what's interesting, and I said this on a previous podcast, is I've gotten to know an evangelical, like a megachurch pastor, a very famous guy, who's drawn to the Mass and drawn to the sacraments and drawn to the Eucharist. And he said to me, getting to the centrality of Christ, he said, the altar and Jesus should be the center of the church, not the podium and the pastor or the minister.
Yeah, that's right.
And so that's one of those things that I think many Catholics don't even understand how powerful that is and how different it is and what a draw that is for other people. Now, having said that, the Mass is not a seeker experience. It's
right.
Not the easiest way to do that. You were in a place where you could experience some of that. The last thing I want to say before we move on from this, though, is tell us about when your kids and your wife came to one of those conferences and went to adoration.
Yeah, so I had been several times and was just looking for a good opportunity. I have 5 children, and so traveling to a conference is not easy. And so the year that I was in Anaheim on the West Coast where I am, I told my family, I said, I want all of you to go and experience this. And we went, and I was building up Sister Regina Marie, I took my family to go visit the Carmelites before the conference even started. And in adoration, of course, they were super excited to see Matt Maher too, because they'd already heard his music and he was going to be there. And I think Matt was so generous to sign a record or something for them, which was special. However, it was in adoration where I was shocked. I'm sitting in the front row. I'm engaging in prayer and adoration, and my wife is there, and my my kids are sitting all around me on the floor.
And their age range, just so you know, is...
Oh, at that time, they were... I think my oldest was 16, maybe 15. No, 2019. She would have been 14 at that time. So 4 to 14, we're all sitting there.
Got it.
And I start telling my kids, hey, we're going to be here for a while. So, you know, just get the room key and just go back or take your brothers and sisters up to the room. And I remember my oldest daughter saying, no, there's something... I want to stay here. I don't know what's happening right now, but I want to stay here. And then I ask several minutes later, kids, seriously, you can go home. You can go back to the room. This probably will go all night. And all five of them stayed until the very end, which I think was 12:30 at night.
I think it was a little earlier than that, but it was a long night, especially after everything.
I remember it being long, and maybe it felt longer because I was with them, but they stayed till the whole time, and it was...
That's amazing.
They couldn't explain it. It was the same experience I had. They couldn't explain it, but there was something in the room that was drawing them. We know what that is. Amazing. It's Jesus.
That's right. It's Jesus. Chris, so let's talk about these priests, the priests you've met. Like I said, you know an archbishop. Most people don't know an archbishop. You know young priests. You know one in the middle. What is your experience like? Like, how do you see them? What have you been... What is... impacted you and like, because I want them to hear this. Like, here's a guy that was involved in ministry, who didn't know a lot about the Catholic Church, drawn to it. Now you're working with lots of priests in different capacities. Mm-hmm. How do you experience them? What's your observation?
My experience of them now is my respect for the vocation they've chosen is really high. And that's grown actually in one of the conversations. So I have regular spiritual direction with the priest at the parish down the street from my house. And we were talking about vocation and we were talking about kind of that moment in our life. And I already mentioned when I was in college and decided I was already dating the woman who would become my wife and then also considering ministry. And he was describing having to choose between somebody he was in a relationship with and this growing vocation. And I remember telling him, I was never forced to choose. And I just took both thoughtlessly took both. Oh yeah, I'm called to ministry and I'm going to have all this. And hearing him talk about the decision to choose to forego a major life decision, like the vocation, the natural vocation of marriage and family for the vocation in the church, I think that radically changed my perception of who these guys are and what sacrifices they've made to be in the role. And also, I think it kind of points back also to what level of intention am I putting into my own role and my own vocation? I look at them and I think, am I as serious about my own vocation as they are with the vocation they've chosen?
Yeah, it's so funny that word vocation. Growing up, it was like the only people who supposedly had vocations were priests, like pray for vocations, which is good. But then the rest of us can get married and the priest will do all the work.
Right.
And as you said, it's like, no, we are supposed to. I was supposed to be and I am supposed to be like a priest like in my family.
Right.
And the difference between me and my pastor or a priest in my parish is that he gives his entire life to us. Whereas I have a much smaller group of people that I have to first prioritize and do a broader range of things for them. But right. I've come to realize too, and I'd love to hear this from you, is that I really admire and am drawn to that vocation. There, I've had many days where I thought, oh, how beautiful it would be to be a priest, which most Catholic people and certainly almost all non-Catholic people would go, why? But now it makes sense. There's something so beautiful and pure and difficult, but everyone's got difficulty. But man, a priest that's called to that vocation, that is something that I just treasure. And I can imagine in a society that doesn't get it, it's amazing to finally come to understand it. And you do that, right?
Absolutely. Yeah, that's exactly how that's the level of inspiration I have with it. It's a challenge back to me. I think that's what the priest represents to me is a challenge back to my own relationship with Jesus. When I see how much he chose to give up and the challenges right. he has to face day to day in order to remain, you know, in Christ and upholding his role, natural challenges and all of the things he has to do, I think, how am I relating to Christ in that way? And so, which is the point of the priesthood is, I mean, that's one of the points of the priesthood is to help me understand how do I relate to Christ? And here's a visible representation of somebody who's made a certain decision and it's challenging. I wonder, one of the priests that I work with, he said, Chris, how many priests in our diocese do you know? And I said, well, I just know, I don't know, about 10. And he said, you know very few of us then, because not all of us carry that same level of clarity around our vocation. And I was shocked by that. I thought, really? How could you give up so much and that not be present for you day to day? And he just laughed. He's like, there's so many reasons. But in reality, that choice is it's so inspiring.
Yeah. And I think most of the priests that listen to this would generally share in that. They'd be a lot more like them. That's what this podcast is for, is priests who are mm-hmm. probably so understanding of that, even though there's days when they're like, they forget or they lose their way a little bit, it can be very hard. I mean, it's not easy every day, but nothing is. But I think that the 10 you've met, most people don't know 10 priests. Most Catholics don't know 10 priests. They've been to mass with about 10 priests maybe, but they don't really know them. So you have a biased but really wonderful sample of priests that you've met. And I like knowing that. So what do I know? And they all have very different personalities too. What about their humanity? Has that surprised you? Did you think that because, you know, they wear a collar or they wear a frock or whatever they're wearing? Tell me about relating to priests as men.
It's fun to be able to have, at least the ones that I know have such different personalities. One is very intellectual and knows every bit of history about our archdiocese, but is, you know, artistic and warm and generous, but he's a truth teller for sure. And another one is, you know, British and sarcastic. And so I love, you know, me coming in to work with them, I didn't really know priests that well. So I've really gotten to know them as men and leadership responsibilities. And let's sort through this. And then to watch them between their priestly duties on a mass and, you know, put on the garments and then enter in. And I love it. I love the authenticity of it. You know, I was talking with one of the priests I meet with, and he was telling me how I said, do you ever, when you're in mass, struggle to like stay focused? Cause you're saying the same things every time. He said, all the time. I'll be up there in mass and then all of a sudden I'll be thinking about bills that I need to pay and what am I going to have for lunch? And I was like, you do? That's awesome. I love that, like his humanity in the middle of this sacred, holy moment, he's having to like, oh wait, this is a sacred, holy moment. I need to re-engage. And that's how I feel in mass.
Right, exactly.
That, I'm like, okay, we're having a similar experience. You're having to wrestle with your own humanity and you're the priest. And in the middle of like this sacred holy moment, you're thinking about lunch and having to bring your mind back into focus. And that's exactly what I'm dealing with. So I love that. I love hearing their authenticity. It helps me in my own humanity engage. You know, I love that.
That's great. Yeah. And it's so funny because I think a lot of times priests think, well, if they see me being too human, they're going to think less of me.
It's almost never the exact opposite. Yeah.
I mean, unless they're that humanity is them indulging sin. I mean, yeah, that's different.
Yeah, that'd be different.
But we all struggle, and to know that a priest can say, oh no, I do that too. Like my mind wanders in the middle of this. It's like, oh, I thought I was the only one whose mind wandered at mass.
Right.
Every once in a while, I'll make it through most of the mass and I'll go, I've been listening to every word. But there's other times I check out for like 10 minutes at a time, or probably not that long. And I think, oh, what a terrible person I am. It's like, yeah, we're human. Chris, what advice, like, so knowing these men at all these levels,
mm-hmm.
what advice, counsel, or even encouragement, like, what would you want to say if there were hundreds of priests standing there and you could speak to them and in their humanity, what would you want to say to them?
You know, thinking
what will you say to them? You have a chance to do that right now.
Yeah. I think thinking of this audience being that, you know, if I think of the priests that I know, what was the first thing that I said to them? I said, you know, we talk about this idea of the law of thirds, Pat. And I remember saying, you need to quickly identify, and it's not a third, a third, a third, but you need to find who's that small group of people in your parish who totally get what the church is. And they totally get your passion for Christ and the gospel and evangelizing him in the through the church, and pull those voices closer. And gosh, I hate to say ignore those naysayers, those constant complainers, but I did say we need to put those voices off on the shelf. And I need you to pull in those voices, because in every one of their parishes, there are those super faithful people who just get, but they're probably quiet. And they're just there engaging, and pull them closer, because I couldn't imagine how lonely it would feel. You know, when I first met our archbishop, barrage of negativity, and rarely was he hearing from the people who were in lockstep with him, not because they weren't, but they're just faithfully following.
Right.
And I was like, you got to go find them, pull their voices in, make their voices louder so you cannot be alone. You know, that's the thing that I couldn't imagine. You know, I'm married and have the physicality of my wife with me and my family, but the loneliness of that is the part that I think, find those people and pull them in.
You know, Chris, it's so true. And we've seen this at the Amazing Parish, when you put a team around you and you have brothers and sisters that you trust.
Right.
And that can pray for you and can hold up your arms sometimes when you can't.
Mm-hmm.
That is good. You know, that is good. Jesus sent them out two at a time, and the apostles were together. They need to minister to one another. And so many priests, when they think they have to do it on their own and they have to have a big block between them and the lay people that work with them, that can lead to loneliness. And what's interesting is that, getting back to the law of thirds, and for those that don't know, that just says, like, there's three groups of people: the supporters, the naysayers, and the ones in the middle aren't sure. So in a parish, if you had a parish of 400 people, let's just say you had 50 really devout people that are like, Father, what else, what can we do to help you? We know what this is about. It's about reaching the lost and holding up the faith and standing true in a time of upheaval in society and being true to the teachings of the church. And then you might have 50 out there who are like lobbying for, oh, we don't like this. We don't like the teachings of the church. And there's people that do that. And then there's all those people in the middle who are like, I don't know what. I'm looking at these people complaining and these people that seem devout and supportive. It's so tempting for priests, pastors, bishops, to try to win over the naysayers.
Yeah.
It's such a dangerous human nature to say, if only I could convince the naysayers. And the truth is, when you do that, they frustrate you, they discourage you, the tool of the devil, and they draw the people in the middle to that part of the spectrum, because those people go, well, if that's where Father's going to spend all his time, I guess I should be a naysayer too.
Right.
Whereas when a priest can say, I'm gonna draw these people closer that support me and support the church, the people in the middle go, I want to be like that too. And then some of the naysayers even go, hey, maybe I got to quit being such a naysayer.
Right.
And I think what happens is a lot of priests say, well, what about Jesus talking about pursuing the one over the 99? It's not every priest's job to convert the naysayer. Sometimes that person needs to go to another parish.
Mm-hmm.
And in order to, you never reject them, and you never ignore them and cast them aside. But if you give them attention and you draw too much attention to them and you feed them and you reward their negativity, you actually create problems for yourself and your parish. So having the courage to lean into the 50 and to draw them closer to you and let them support you, the irony is you will later be better to reach out to that group, the naysayers.
That's right. That's right.
That's so hard for many priests and bishops, don't you think?
I mean, that's what I've experienced, is they really struggle with that. And I think the heart behind, I want to be there and love all, which is beautiful and special, and the reality of, where do I spend my time and energy? And that's a difficult decision to make. And however, when I think of the parish I'm at, which has been, you know, if growing is a sign of health, has been growing, and young families and babies, and the pastor has been fully committed to focusing on, let me speak for the homily. Let me speak to the people who I think want to hear what I have to say. And so he's speaking clearly, courageously, unafraid, because when he's thinking about what am I going to say, I'm speaking to the people who want to hear what I have to say. I'm not feeling timid that I'm going to get these letters and this email and have this conversation after. And what's happening is, I mean, he's challenging, he's inspiring, he's encouraging, and you can see people coming, and it's amazing.
That's the irony. When we water things down and try to please everybody and avoid the hard things that are so important, it actually turns away the devout. It actually turns away the ones in the middle, because they're looking for something that is real and with truth and grace in it. It never satisfies, it almost never satisfies the naysayers, because they're looking for something else. And so the point here is that you can do outreach to those people, to the naysayers. You can go out and into the margins and talk to people and love them and help them understand that. But when we try to do that from the pulpit, or when we try to do that at Mass, and we try to do that with the faithful, we end up with parishes that become lukewarm.
Yeah.
And that takes a lot of courage for a priest to do that. Because, man, for every negative, I cannot imagine being a priest and getting a letter from a parishioner saying, you're not loving because you didn't say this.
Right.
If you can't go into a room with other priests and other staff members and go, this is hard to get, and have them go, Father, ignore it. It's okay.
Right.
Let's pray for that person, but let's not try to please them, because if we please them, it all falls apart. So I think that's really good advice, Chris.
Yeah, and I've seen the inner struggle. It's interesting, in the role I've had to be behind the scenes with a lot of these guys, talking through, what do we say publicly about X? You know, pick a social topic. We've had plenty of them here in our area. And to see the internal turmoil with their role as a representative of Christ in our area, and we don't want to turn anyone away. However, the conviction of, we must uphold what's true with courage, and whatever comes of that. And just, you know, I think a lot of people, well, we've seen in our area, when I've seen with the priests, they'll get all those letters as if they just flippantly said something. And yet the internal turmoil of these priests to wrestle with, I want to speak what's true. I want to say it courageously. It's like when you and I and that pastor were meeting at your parish, and that pastor had asked the priest, how do you feel not giving us, when you know we're faithful believers, communion?
Right.
And I'll never forget what that priest said. He said, it does break my heart, and I do feel fear before the Lord. And then all I think is, Lord, you must be doing something in them, and I'm going to let the Holy Spirit do his work in them. And I just thought, that is such a special response. He doesn't need to convince. He's courageously upholding the truth, you know, of what the church is standing behind, and letting the Holy Spirit do the work. He doesn't need to be the convincer. I thought that.
Right.
I love that.
Yeah, exactly. God will, we do our part and God does the rest, the Holy Spirit. Hey, Chris, do you think you're going to be coming into the church in this Easter?
Between now and Easter, I would love that. I doubt it'll happen this in the next couple of weeks.
Right. But okay, so you're getting spiritual direction from a Monsignor. You're going to mass. You're consulting to all these people, and I love the fact that that's the direction you're headed. God's time. God knows when.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
It's wonderful.
There's more conversations to be had.
There you go. Yeah, with family and all those things. That's great. Hey, Chris, let's pray. Well, let's pray in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
God, thank you for Chris. Thank you for our friendship. Thank you for what you're doing in his life and for the gift of him to the church, to his archbishop and to the priests there. God, we lift up all those priests and all the families in that area and all of our families listening to this. And we ask you, Lord, to draw us ever closer to you and help us to do your will, not ours, and to know that it's not all up to us. God, we praise you. We pray for your church throughout the world. And we pray all of this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Yes. Amen. Chris Jensen, thank you for doing this. I really appreciate it.
Yeah, thanks really for having me, Pat.
Okay, thanks everybody for joining us. We'll talk to you next time on Upstream. God bless.